Good evening. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 13. The Lord has laid on my heart this evening to speak a word in the Gospel. We've been thinking a little bit, at least introduced the subject, of the calling of God for the Christian. And I would like to speak about God's final call. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able when once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus continues in verse 34 and says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. We look to the Lord to bless his holy word to our hearts. He's promised to do that if we're listening to him. In Luke chapter 13, we have a number of word pictures by which the Lord Jesus impresses upon our hearts the sober truths concerning things to come. I would like to draw your attention very briefly to three pictures here, and then look at the middle one. At the beginning of the chapter, we have the story of a tree that will not bear. At the end of the chapter, we have the story of a city that will not repent. And in the middle, we have the story of a door that will not open. It has been said that few sounds in life exceed in interest the sound of a knock at the door. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here, gave forth the great invitation, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. How could anything be more simple than that? A door means that there's something outside, and there's something inside, and it involves a decision. And that decision is placed before every soul. Will you stay without, or will you enter in? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, and He is the way out of sin and failure. He is the way out of the wrath of God and the judgment that will come upon every soul that refuses the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way in. He is the way into blessing. He is the way into peace with God. He is the way into forgiveness for the sins of your past and the sins that you wish you could forget, the sins you have long forgotten, the sins you think little of, and the sins you think much of. He is the way in. I would like you to notice as we read these solemn words, as I read to you from the Authorized, there are certain words that are key words in the passage from verses 22 on down. They begin with the letter S. I would like you to notice them again. In verse 23, saved. In verse 24, strive and straight and seek and shall not. In verse 25, shut and stand without and saying. These words bring before us the sober truths of time and eternity. Now, I recognize the audience I'm speaking with this evening, and I doubt but that there is one in this audience who has not heard before the clear teaching of the gospel of the grace of God. But I would like to impress upon you the reality of this, that this could be for you God's final call. It will be one day, for He will not always strive, and someday will be the last invitation by God. Our brother Roy and I were speaking with a brother from Spanish Wells. And Brother Gustafson said, I would hate to go to hell from Spanish Wells. And we could say the same thing about the place from which you are. To hear the gospel, to know the truth of God, and to miss it. My father worked many years ago with a man who had the most foul mouth that he ever met. One day he had had enough, and putting his hand upon the man's shoulder, he said, please, please, don't you have any care for your soul? The man spun on his heel and said, don't you think I know? He said, I went to the Queenston Street Gospel Hall Sunday School. And he said, listen to this, I can quote John 3:16. And standing there in the plant, he lifted his voice and he said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My father visibly shuddered. The man said, what's the matter? And he said, I would hate to think that there could be a man who could quote John 3:16 in hell. And I call you to recognize how solemn this is. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 13 is speaking to people who have been exposed to the Word of God. So listen, please, as if your very eternal destiny depended upon it. It very well may. First of all, we notice in verse 3 and 5, the Lord Jesus impresses upon our hearts that with God there is no difference, except you and you and you and the man standing behind this microphone, unless ye repent. You shall all likewise perish. I suppose we've all had the experience at some time, as little children going through perhaps a large store and walking along and just assuming that we're all right, until all of a sudden we look up and the pair of pants or the skirt that we've been following around don't happen to match the head on the top. And we've been lost. And we didn't know we were lost until we looked up. Can you remember that feeling? Can you remember that sinking feeling when you realized you were really lost? Furtively looking around through the masses and not finding the one who loves you. What will it be? In that moment, to realize you're really lost, and if after 10 million years there were some hope that you would then be found, but there is none, except you repent. Now, the word repent is a word that means an about-face. It's not a slight veering off in another direction. It's not coming to Christ so he'll make you more wonderful than you already think you are. It's not coming to the Lord Jesus so he'll get rid of a few distasteful habits that you have and then leave you alone. It's not coming to the Lord Jesus so that you can have some kind of insurance against being left behind when he comes. It means that every one of us who is born on the road that leads to destruction comes face to face with the claims of the Lord Jesus, and by his grace determines to turn. Turn ye, O turn ye, for why will ye die? And move with the Lord Jesus on this new road called the path of the just. It is a narrow road. It begins with a straight gate, but it leads to eternal glory. The first word we will notice that begins with the letter S in verse 23 brings before us the great inquiry. Are there few that be saved? Christians, don't be afraid of that word, saved. It's a good word, isn't it? To be saved from your sin. To be saved to serve God. To be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there few that be saved? It certainly is a great inquiry, isn't it? It's a great question to ask. Some of you may have grown up in an environment where the majority of the people you intimately know are saved. But this is a global question. Are there few that be saved? I dare say there are many in hell today who never intended to be there. They intended to be saved, but they weren't saved. And the Lord Jesus gave the reason why, as He brings before us in the next verse, His great entreaty. He said, strive to enter in. Mean business with God. The story is told of two preachers. And one stood and proclaimed the gospel in all of its sincerity and solemnness. And there were some young people who were paying absolutely no attention. It didn't seem to bother them at all as he spoke of heaven and hell and of the cross of Christ, of their sin and desperate need. He sat down, and the second preacher got up and he began to tell a story about a little dog. A little dog who ran down to the shore one day and found a little boat in the river and jumped into the boat, and the jump loosened the boat and it started to float down the river. And in very graphic terms, he described the story of this boat and the little dog as it moved its way towards a precipice, a cataract. And the people were sitting on the edge of their seats listening to this story. And the gentleman stopped, and he said, aren't you ashamed of yourself that you would be so concerned about a little dog in a river when you have no care for your own soul? Oh, strive. Mean business. It doesn't mean you can do a thing, a whit, for your own salvation. It doesn't mean strive so that you can save yourself. It means mean business with God. Be honest with Him. He knows all about your sin, and He loves you just the same. And what He wants you to do is to repent and believe. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two great ingredients in the redemption of a soul. Repentance towards God is agreeing with God about your sin. And faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ is agreeing with God about His Son. That your sin is the great problem and His Son is the great answer. And it is simply acknowledging these before God, repenting of your sin, and receiving His Son. I got some good news while I was up here on the mountain about a young lady I had spoken with some years before in Augusta, Georgia. We spent 4 hours together. And she had one question after another question after another question. And every time the Lord gave me help to open to the Word of God and show her the answer to her dilemma. But then she would have another and another and another until finally, after 4 hours, I said, excuse me, may I ask you a question? Do these things really bother you all that much? Or is it just that you don't want to give up your lifestyle? And she dropped her head and she said, yes, that's the truth. And I wonder if that isn't the problem with many of you who know the Word of God. You know the Scriptures and you know the hymns and you know the Christians and you know the lingo and you know the moves, but you don't know the Lord. And the reason is that you're not willing to give up your lifestyle. You know what it would cost you. And I think of another young man who came to the Lord Jesus. And he said, good master, what's it going to cost me to be a Christian? And the Lord Jesus said, it's going to cost you everything. Everything? Well, I thought this salvation was free. Ah, that's a different question. To become a Christian is absolutely free. But to be a Christian will cost you everything. Now the rich young ruler made his calculations, and he decided that it was going to be too expensive to become a Christian. Oh, may I call upon you now to make another calculation. How expensive will it be not to be a Christian? And we read that the Lord Jesus said, strive to enter in. The great entreaty. And then he brings before us the great issue, strive to enter in at the strait, the narrow, the restricting gate. It's not the popular way. It's not the way of the crowds. It's not the way of fun and laughter. But it's the way that God has given. And it is the way that leads home. It is the way of forgiveness and peace with Him. Then he speaks of the great intention of many. And there may be some in the audience today, and you intend to get saved. After you have a bit of a taste of the world, you don't intend to die unsaved. And the Lord Jesus said, for many, and can you put your name in there? Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. They will want to be saved one day, but they shall not be able. There may be some here, and you've already decided to turn off this message. You've already determined just to forget all of this preaching stuff. You've heard it all before. Would you listen just for one moment as I lay before you three great warnings from God? He warns us about the stolen seed. And he warns us about the closed door. And he warns us about the hardened heart. The stolen seed. If we do not receive the word of God as it is given to us, the enemy will steal away the seed. I stood beside a man just 1 hour before he died. He had heard the gospel many times before. He knew he needed to get saved. But now his body was ravaged by disease, and his mind was numbed by drugs. And he said, oh, I try to think about it, but it's so hard now. And if that man died the way he lived, he's lost. I wept real tears as I saw him die. And you may think sitting in this audience you're a long way away from that, but I tell you, you're just a heartbeat, just a breath. And I don't mean to be hard, but I mean to be sure in telling you this, that you cannot get saved when you want to get saved. Now is the time, said the Lord Jesus. Right now. Right now. Not even at the end of the message. If you know how to be saved, then why wait? Right now. You know what you have to do. The preacher can't save you. Only God can save you. So speak with Him and tell Him. And God has made His word sure by the death of His Son. that if you come and ask, He will give. And He will give you life abundant in His Son now. We don't have any then, you know. God doesn't give us any of those. We just have now. And sometime we will not have any more nows. They will all be gone. And God calls us to recognize that someday the door will be closed and we shall not be able to enter in. It's not a matter now, you see, in time, of striving to enter in and not being able. It's a matter of trying to get in when the door shuts. And this is a door that will not open. And then I read the solemn words, "He that hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy." There are no U-turns then. There is no way back then. As a little boy, I heard a story that moved me deeply. And I repeat it as a warning to any here who are determined to live for this life before they trust the Savior. About a young man who was so distressed about his soul. One night as he lay in bed, all he heard were the preacher's words being driven home to his heart. And in desperation to get some sleep and peace, he went to the window and he opened it up. And he yelled out into the darkness, "Goodbye, God!" And he slammed the window. A friend of mine knew him personally and said that as far as he knew until the day he died, he never had another anxious thought about his soul. You may not yell it out into the darkness, but just as surely you may put off his entreaty again and miss it. I read of the great impossibility. "Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Oh, what an impossibility this is. Now the hand of God is outstretched in mercy. There is a nail print in that hand. And the invitation goes forward tonight to every one of us. If you don't belong to the Lord Jesus, He wants to save you tonight. But there is a day coming when the hand that holds the gift will hold the gavel. Those solemn words, John 3:36, through which God spoke to me as a little boy one night, clearly show that there are only two classes of people here tonight. Sometimes we get fooled into thinking about some kind of third option, you know. There are the good people, the saved people, and there are the bad people, and in between, there are all these other folk that, you know, they're nice folk, and they have Christian parents and all that, you know, and surely there's some kind of special dispensation for them. No, no. In fact, their judgment is greater. There are those who believe and those who believe not. Now, if you believe what God has said, then you will receive the Lord Jesus. I've heard some people say, "I always believed." God disagrees with you. He has accounted all in unbelief, and He might have mercy upon all. You did not always believe. For to believe means to receive. John chapter 1 and verse 12 makes that clear. And if you have not received the Lord Jesus by simple faith, you do not believe. How could you believe that you are one step from a lost eternity and leave the only answer outside the door? Now, some of you have some kind of fuzzy little experience a long time ago. And you're hanging desperately onto that. You're pretending that everything's all right. And you hope so. In fact, you get a little upset if someone questions whether you're saved or not. There's not an indication in your life that you're saved. I wouldn't be in your shoes for a minute. If you don't know you're saved, if you're not sure, make sure. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know and to rest in His love. And you can know if you're willing to believe what God has said. Then in verse 25 I read about the great impact. We talk about the shot heard round the world. Well, to paraphrase a little, here's the shot heard through the universe. When once the master of the house is risen and has shut the door. We know what that's like in life, don't we? To come to some store 5 minutes after it's closed and to bang on the door and they won't let us in and they say, come back tomorrow, but you need it now. That is nothing to be compared with standing before that awesome door and knowing that inside is everything you ever wanted. And outside, only hopelessness and despair. Think about it. Oh, the door will be shut. And no man will open that door. On which side are you? I read about this great imprisonment. He said, ye begin to stand without. Begin to stand without. Later on, he says in verse 21, ye shall begin to say. Does that echo in your heart? I read the story of the prodigal son, and we read that in the far country he began to be in want. And I read that when he came home and entered into the joy and gladness of the father's house, he began to be merry. Now those two phrases could be put up over the door to heaven and the door to hell. We read in heaven that they begin to be married. They never end that joy. There's no stopping it. There's no ceasing of the glory and the wonder of that place. When we've been there 10,000 years, and you can change it, 10 million, 10 billion, 10 zillion, I don't care what you say. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first began. And it can be rightly inscribed over the doorway to the lost eternity. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. He began to be in want. He says, you shall begin to stand without. Without what? Just without. without hope and without purpose and without joy and without love and without acceptance, without direction, without all those things for which you were made, but most of all, without Christ, you will never know Him. And He says here, I never knew you. You never came to me. You never confessed your sin to me. You never received me as your Savior. I don't know you. To be an eternal non-entity, unknown by the God who knows everything, and sent away from the God who is everywhere to wander in the darkness forever. I don't enjoy talking about this. I confess it. It grieves me. But I cannot stand by and see some of you Christian young people who know the Scripture and you know the way and your parents are saved and you've determined, you're almost determined to perish. And the Lord Jesus says, ye shall begin to stand without. And then we read of their great incredulity. And you'll begin to say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. These people had what we might call a religious vocabulary. They knew the right words to say. Remember the scripture that says, no one calls him Lord except by the Spirit of God? Oh, they had influence. They knew how to pray. But they had never prayed before. They had never prayed at least the penitent's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, they may have said their prayers like the other man. I thank thee that I am not as these other. Lord, Lord, open unto us. They not only had a religious vocabulary, but we read that they had a religious experience. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. They had a religious experience. But the Lord Jesus said, I don't know you. I would like to close with the great invitation. It could be for you God's final call. Come unto me. All of you who are tired of carrying your heavy loads of sin, and I will give you rest. Not so long ago, I was visiting with Barry and Joyce Snyder in Brooklyn, and they took me to the tip of Manhattan where rise up into the sky a quarter of a mile the twin World Trade Centers. 50,000 people work there every day, and 80,000 people come to visit. A massive structure. And the dirt that they excavated from that hole produced 23-plus acres of land in the river there. It's an awesome thing. But apart from all of the statistics which we heard, there was one thing that shook me. It shook me to the core of my being. For every one of those 80,000 people who visit there every day, receive a pamphlet, and on the front of that pamphlet are these words that could be true of you. It says in large white letters, the closest some of us we'll ever get to heaven. That chills me. Could it be that Skyland Bible Conference will be the closest some of you will ever get to hearing the song of the redeemed? The closest you will ever get to hearing the praises given to the Lord of glory? I trust not tonight. Brother Redling and I will be down at the front, and if you would like to speak with us, we'd be glad. We'd count it a privilege to tell you how you can be saved. But I believe you already know. And if you do, you just go ahead right now. As Brother Larry comes to sing, I would like you to pay attention to these words, for this could be, for you, God's final call.
Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take His offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew. God's final call, God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you hear above this world's loud din? God's final call, God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear His call. Oh, hear His call.
Shall we pray? Oh, our Father, we realize the enemy is very interested in these meetings.